This is God's word found in Judges chapter 7, beginning with verse 24 and reading into Judges chapter 8 to verse 3. So Judges 7, 24 through Judges 8, 3. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan." Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together, and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeeb they slew at the winepress of Zeeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon on the other side Jordan. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, "Why hast thou served us thus, that thou calledst us not, when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites?" And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, "What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you?" Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. Those of you that were here last week remember that the text was just before this, Judges chapter 7, verses 15 through 23. And it was a time of a great victory for Israel over their enemies that had oppressed them, called the Midianites. And without going into detail of the history, I will say that this period of history is after Adam and Eve and Noah and the Tower of Babel and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and Jacob's sons and the period of slavery in Egypt and the period of coming out of slavery under Moses, the period of being at Mount Sinai, the period of wandering in the wilderness after they wouldn't enter into the land of Canaan, and coming back to the land of Canaan. It's after the lifetime of Joshua, who led the children of Israel into Canaan and took the land of Canaan. This is in the period of Judges. And so it's right after the leadership of Joshua and the time when Israel calls out for a king. And that was in the days of the last judge named Samuel, who anointed the first two kings, Saul and then David. So that's where this is set in history. And last week we read about the beginning of the leadership or the judgeship of Gideon. It was a time the children of Israel had turned from God and worshiped idols, and God had given them in chastisement to their enemies, the Midianites, who would come in and not only afflict them and oppress them and take away their freedom, but would destroy their crops, and they were hungry. And they cried out to God. They were under just chastisement because they were God's disobedient children. But God heard their cries and sent word to this man named Gideon. Gideon was of the tribe of Manasseh in a little place called Abiezer, which we just read about. He just mentioned it in verse 2. And so that was where he was from. And if you remember how this is all set up, Gideon was of the tribe of Manasseh, and it was the weaker of the two tribes that came from Jacob's son Joseph, who for a while was the ruler of Egypt and sustained them in time of famine. Manasseh was the older son, and God blessed the younger son, Ephraim, to be the stronger tribe. So the descendants of Joseph were broken into these two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. And to the north part of Israel, the most powerful and influential tribe was Ephraim. Sometimes in the Bible, the whole northern nation of Israel is called Ephraim in reference to the influence that that tribe had. But Gideon was from another tribe. He was from Manasseh, and God chose him to lead Israel just because that was God's sovereign choice. And he spoke to Gideon, and Gideon was first disturbed that God would come to speak to him, and he asked, "Well, let me bring a sacrifice." And God allowed him to bring a sacrifice and accepted it. And then Gideon was afraid. He said, I'm going to die. I've seen God. And God comforted him and gave him reassurance that he was loved by God and would be all right. And then God required of him a public step. He said, go destroy the grove that is the worshiping place of Baal on your father's property. And Gideon did that by night. And the men of his neighborhood, other Israelites, came to him and decided that he needed to be killed because he had destroyed the altar of Baal. And Gideon's dad backed up Gideon. He said, listen, if Baal's a god, let him take care of Gideon. Let him plead for himself. So Gideon's nickname was Jerubbaal, which means let Baal plead. So Gideon then stepped out in public and made a call for men who were willing to resist the Midianites. And he had 32,000 men gathered to him. And he asked God for another sign. He asked God to keep the fleece dry while the land was wet with dew. God did it. He asked God for the sign of letting the land be dry and let the fleece that he laid out be wet with dew. And the next morning he woke up and wrung a bowl of water out of that fleece. And then God told him he had too many men. And so by one process and then another, God cut his 32,000 men down to an army of 300. And what a strange battle plan they had. God gave him comfort again that he could go up to the outside of the camp of the Midianites and heard how they were actually having dreams about God giving victory to the Israelites over them under the leadership of Gideon. So Gideon was comforted. He went back and he distributed his 300 men into groups of 100. And he had them put lamps underneath pitchers with trumpets in their hand. And in the wee hours of the morning, the men blew that trumpet, smashed the pitchers. The lamp shone out of the darkness. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. When they did that, the Midianites went into a panic. And they began to run and to slay each other. And the men of Israel pursued. And then out of Israel came some of the soldiers from other places, seeing that the Midianites were en route. And they pursued the men of Midian. So the Midianites were heading out of Israel. And then we get to the text that we just now read. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and take before them the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. Gideon sends word and said, I've got the Midianites on the run. Cut them off at their river crossing there. So the tribe of Ephraim came out and they took those passages, those fords over the rivers, and they had the Midianites trapped. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeeb they slew at the winepress of Zeeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon on the other side Jordan. Not only did they block off the passages, they were in time to catch two of the leaders of the Midianites, men that had hurt Israelites for a long time, men that had oppressed their brethren and done things to starve Israelites for a long time. And they slew them and they met Gideon on the other side of the river Jordan. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus, that thou calledst us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. So the men of Ephraim, having done this and blocked up the fords of the river and caught these two princes of Midian and slew them, they are now not happy that Gideon just called them after the Midianites were on the run. They said, why did you not let us know you were going into this battle in the first place? And they were highly critical of Gideon for what he had done. Well, if you remember, Gideon was just following the Lord. Even if the whole tribe of these fellows, the Ephraimites, had turned out, God sent everybody from that 32,000-man army away except for 300. So Gideon had to fight the way that the Lord led him. And they were upset that they weren't in on the ground floor of this operation. Gideon called them when he needed them. and they did what they could, and they were successful in the endeavor, but they were mad that they weren't in it from the start. Many times you'll find this, not only in Scripture, you'll find this in your own life, is that God will give you a victory over something that is a great trial or an enemy or a hard time, and you'll come through it, and all of a sudden you'll find yourself in trouble with a brother or a sister or a family member. That is, you'll be encountering a difficulty from a place that you never expected. You find this here in the life of Gideon. You'll find it in the life of Elijah. Does anybody here remember the story where Elijah faced off the 400 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel? And it was whoever called upon their God and God sent fire down from heaven, that was the real God. And the 400 prophets of Baal set up their sacrifice and they prayed and they cried and they leaped and they cut themselves and everything. No fire came down. You know why? Because Baal is fake. But then Elijah not only set up his sacrifice, he had water poured all over it. And he prayed to God, God, show that you are the true and living God and that I'm your servant. And down comes fire from heaven, not only consumes the sacrifice and licks up the water from the trench, it consumes the stones of the altar. I don't know what kind of fire that was, but it was powerful. And the people of Israel cried out, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And there was this great victory, and it hadn't rained for 3 years. And at that time, with Israel crying out, the Lord, He is God, Elijah bowed down his head and prayed for rain. 7 times he prayed, and then there was a little cloud about the size of a man's hand appear coming up. And Elijah said, the Lord's answered my prayer. Get up, king. Run to the city because the rain's coming. And King Ahab got his chariot ready and rode into the town of Jezreel. And Elijah ran before his chariot. He outran his chariot and horses. A great victory for the true worship of God in Israel that day. And a great blessing for Israel, who needed the rain badly. But you know what happened right after that? Elijah got a message from Queen Jezebel. She's saying, by tomorrow, about this time, I'm having you assassinated. Now, Elijah had just faced King Ahab with his chariots, with his horses, with the 400 prophets of Baal, with something that was impossible to do except by the might of God. And he had seen God do that mighty work. And yet, all of us are human beings, aren't we? We've got some weaknesses, and just this little note from Jezebel scared him so bad, he ran out of the city, he ran through Israel, he ran through Judah, he got into the wilderness and lay down under a juniper tree and told God, I just want to die. I'm no better than my fathers. See how that goes sometimes? You know, after all the miracles that the disciples saw following in the days of the Jesus' earthly ministry, they saw the dead raised, they saw the wind and the waves calmed, they saw lepers cleansed, they saw evil spirits cast out, they saw the blind receive their sight again, and yet, at the Last Supper, they were arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, brothers and sisters, if Gideon and the men of Ephraim are susceptible to this kind of thing, and Elijah, the great prophet, is susceptible to this kind of thing, and the apostles who established the church that we still are a part of 2,000 years later are susceptible to this kind of thing, don't you think somebody like me is susceptible to this kind of thing? That you see the great and mighty work of God, and yet some little matter, some little fear, some little conflict with your brothers, some little jealousy with a friend, some little misunderstanding within a family, some little perceived neglect or slight within a church can cause such great trouble And that's what we're seeing here. They have just got the great nation of the Midianite army on the run with 300 men because of the power of God. And then once having it on the run, Gideon is saying, Israel, Ephraim, come out and help. Cut off the passages to the rivers and take these Midianites. And they did it. And they come and we're kind of hurt. Because you didn't call us very early in this operation. You waited for the cleanup. And so what you've got here could develop into something far worse. As a matter of fact, if we read a couple of chapters later, we see almost the same situation, and it did develop into something far worse. But here's how Gideon handled it. You know, he was still fighting the battle here. It hadn't ended. They'd cut off this, but there was still part of the Midianite army on the run. There were still some more princes, and he still had work to do. And he didn't have time for this little struggle or squabble within Israel when the enemies of Israel were still out there. Brothers and sisters, we're still kind of in the same position. You and I don't have time to get upset over little things between brothers and sisters and between friends and family when you've got the darkness of this world beating us all down right now. We've got a bigger battle to fight. And it's not against flesh and blood, it's against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. We can get all upset with somebody because they're not voting the same way we are. And yet, what we've got is the prince of this world destroying families and freedoms even while we're living on this earth. We can get all upset because maybe things aren't just the way we want it within a family or within a church, and yet we've got churches closing their doors and casinos opening theirs. You see what we're up against? And Gideon had the same situation. Midianites were still out there. They'd won a great victory, but they weren't all gone. They still had a lot of power, and he still had a lot of work. And here were the men of Ephraim saying, "You've hurt our feelings. You should have called us earlier." And you know what Gideon did? He complimented them. And he said unto them, "What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer?" He was from Abiezer. That was his hometown. And he said, "Brothers," he said, "I know you want to be in on the top, on the start of this, but what you've done is just great." He says, you've accomplished a lot. And, you know, you are so blessed that just the leftover grapes of your vineyard is better than the first pickings of my hometown. And then he went on and backed it up with facts. "God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you?" Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. Notice Gideon didn't get mad at them back and say, "What in the world are you doing? I got a big job here. I ain't got time to mess with your hurt feelings." Gideon didn't do that, because if he had, there probably would have been an argument leading to a fight with his own brethren among the Israelites. He didn't do that. Nor did he flatter them with some compliment that wasn't real. He looked at them in their anger and their criticism, and he picked out something that was really good they had done. God had blessed them to cut off this big portion of the Midianite army, take these two princes, and he said, "You know, your secondhand grapes are better than our first picking, and look what you've done. You've cut off that retreat there, and you've captured, and God's delivered these two princes into your hand. You guys have done something great." And you know what they did after that? They said, "Well, okay." That was the end of the argument. That was the way it ended. Now, the Holy Spirit in the book of Judges not only gives us the history like that, but a few chapters later, it gives us almost the exact same situation under another judge named Jephthah, and he handled it differently. Let's go over to Judges chapter 12. This time they're not fighting Midianites. They're fighting the Ammonites. And the Ammonites had very cruelly come over to possess the land of Israel and wanted to, in order to even begin to talk about peace, have the leaders of the nearby town have their eyes gouged out so that they could call the rest of Israel cowards. So they were really being oppressed. And there was a man over in Israel named Jephthah that had a band of men. He was used to leading fighting men. But Jephthah wasn't a popular fellow. He was the son of a prostitute. And the men of his family basically kicked him out, saying, "We don't want you hanging around with, you may be our half-brother, but we don't want you around here." So they kicked him out, and that's how he came to have a band of men that followed him. And so he was an outcast. And yet, God called him to lead Israel to freedom. He himself was a man of God and a judge of Israel. And so Jephthah had to face the Ammonites, and he sent letters to them, and they weren't willing to negotiate. And so Jephthah, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he led his men and the men of Israel forth to fight. And yet, you know what he did before he went into the fight? He made a very unwise promise that he didn't have to make. God was leading him already, but he decided to make a deal with God. And he said, "Lord, if you'll give me this victory here, whatever comes out of the doors of my place first, when I return home, I'll offer it up to you." You know, he's expecting maybe a goat or a sheep or a dog or a bird or something to come out of when he came home. When he came home, and he did win the battle, God gave him great victory. When he came home, the first thing that came out of the doors of his house was his only child, his daughter, to welcome him. Now, reading the scripture there, I don't think he slew her and offered up a human sacrifice. There's only one human sacrifice that God has ever approved of or required in all the Bible, and that was his only begotten son. But she was his only child, and I don't think he ever had grandchildren, because she remained unmarried and without children all her life as a sacrifice in a lifelong vow to God. And so he offered that up, and it wasn't required of him. God didn't do that. And so he won that great victory. But when he won that great victory, you know who he didn't call before he went to fight? He didn't call the tribe of Ephraim. Same group that Gideon called later. And in Judges chapter 12, it says, "And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, 'Wherefore passedst thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and did not call us to go with thee? We will burn thine house upon thee with fire.' And Jephthah said unto them, 'I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon. And when I called you, ye delivered me not out of their hands. And when I saw that ye delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then are ye come up to fight? Wherefore then are ye come up unto me this day to fight against me?' Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim, because they said, 'Ye Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites.' And Gilead and the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites. And it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, 'Let me go over,' that the men of Gilead said unto them, 'Art thou an Ephraimite?' If he said, 'Nay,' then said they unto him, 'Say now Shibboleth.' And he said, 'Sibboleth,' for he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan. And there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. Let me try to make this brief. The 42,000 that died were not the enemies of Israel. They had already been defeated. The 42,000 that died were his brethren among the Israelites. Different tribe, but the same country. And why? Because they come to him feeling hurt, and not only criticize him, they threaten him. And he doesn't try to appease them or anything. He just says what he thinks. Now, brothers and sisters, saying what you think is a much better thing than saying what you don't think. But you know what? You don't always have to say everything you're thinking. What you need is God's guidance on saying what is needed. And sometimes people need to hear criticism if it's given in love. Sometimes people need to hear counsel when it comes from the truth of the Scripture. That is the truth. Don't say what you don't think. Jephthah here, leading the Gileadites, I want you to consider where he's coming from for a minute. He had been kicked out by his brethren because they didn't like his mother. Liked his dad, all right, didn't like his mother. He had lived lonesome and on the outside until they needed him, and then they called for him, come lead our people in battle. And so he does that. Not only does he risk his life and the life of his men, he does something that's unwise, and he makes this promise that God never told him to make, and he ends up losing any hope of grandchildren because of his own rash act. And then after getting this battle and fighting it and winning it, do people come now and cheer him on and say, we appreciate your sacrifice, we appreciate what you've done and what you've lost and your boldness and your courage? No, they come to him and say, why in the world did you not let us in on this? We're going to burn your house. Well, about this time, Jephthah's had it. He's had it. And he said, look, I called you. You didn't help me. And so I just went and did what I had to and what I could. And the Lord blessed me. Why are you come up to fight against me? And then they insulted him and said, you fellas, you're just runaways, basically, over on the other side of Jordan there. Now that was all it took. Then they got in a battle, not against the enemies of Israel, but the very brethren among Israelites got into a fight. Jephthah's men had fought one battle. They won this battle. They took the fords of the river, just like we read about Gideon. And the Ephraimites were trying to escape because they had lost the battle. And they said, we know how to tell whether or not you're one of these guys that have just insulted us. Say this word. And they said it wrong, and they killed them. 42,000 Israelites died at the hand of Israelites. What's the lesson to us? The lesson to us is, we've really got enemies, but they're not flesh and blood, and they're definitely not our brothers and sisters, and they're definitely not our family and friends. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. So a lot of times we fail to even distinguish where the enemy is. The enemy that we have is the devil and his servants. It's spiritual darkness. It's falsehood. It's that which is against God. We are, for our enemies in flesh and blood, what are we taught in the Scripture to do to them? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said, you have heard it said, thou shalt love thine enemies. Love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you that you pray for your enemy and pray for them. Love your enemy and pray for them that despitefully use you. How do you reconcile that with where we wrestle against, not against flesh and blood? The Lord Jesus Christ is talking about our enemies that are human beings. You don't hate them. You love them and pray for them. But when you talk about the spiritual enemies we have, the one who comes in and divides brethren, the one who would cause us to live in fear and shame and guilt, that's an enemy that you fight. That's an enemy that you stand against. That's the enemy you put on the whole armor of God. Well, how do you handle then criticisms between brothers and sisters in the church or brothers and sisters within a family or your friends? How do you handle when they make you mad? And you know, they're more likely to make you mad than strangers because they know you better and they have more opportunity. What do you do then? Well, you look at the difference between Jephthah and Gideon. Now, Gideon had it easier than Jephthah. I'll admit that. But Gideon gave a soft answer. You ever heard that proverb? A soft answer turneth away wrath. You don't give a fake answer. You don't flatter. You don't say something untrue. But when you have somebody that should be considered a loved one, should be considered a friend or a brother and sister or a family member, and they say something that hurts, you don't have to agree with them. You don't have to go along with them. But you give a soft answer. You may softly say, I disagree with you and I won't be going along with that. But you give a soft answer because it turns away wrath. That's what Gideon did. Jephthah didn't. And the difference between the situation with Gideon and the situation with Jephthah is Gideon went on fighting the enemies of Israel. He went on pursuing the Midianites. Jephthah ended up fighting against Israelites, and 42,000 of them died. And brothers and sisters, the same thing can happen to us. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples that lesson. When they were at the Last Supper, they were arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God. And the Lord Jesus said, he says, the rulers of the Gentiles bear authority over them, and they that are over them are called benefactors. He said, but it shall not be so among you, but he that is least among you, let him be the greatest. And he that is the servant of all, he shall be the chief. The way that greatness is established within the kingdom of God here is who's willing to serve, who's willing to have the humility of a child. What if you have a difference between a brother and sister of the church? We just had a member of the church comment very wisely on this. If you've got a difference or an offense between brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ spells this out clearly in Matthew chapter 18. It says there, if your brother shall offend you, that is, hurt your feelings, take something from you, something, go to your brother alone, face to face, and speak with him. And if he hear you, then you've won your brother. If he hear you not, take one or two others. Take one or two other members of the church. Go back to your brother. And if he hear them, well. If he doesn't hear you and the one or two witnesses that you've taken, then bring the matter before the church and tell the church. And if the church, if this brother that's offended you won't hear the church, then the Lord Jesus Christ says, let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. That may mean that the church turns him out. May not mean. It may mean the church sends both people to other sister churches. May mean the church is there just going to let them stay in that situation. But unto you, let him be unto you as a heathen man. That is, you're basically now considering somebody that doesn't really understand the truth. Or a publican. That is basically somebody that is working against the Lord's people. You let him be that way unto you. But you know, you can't just skip right to step three. You're supposed to go to that person alone that's offended you. And there, without anybody else involved, face to face, we're not talking about at a distance unless they live across the country, you have that conversation and make that a soft answer too. Brother or sister, you said this or you did this, it hurt my feelings. You don't go there and say, I'm going to burn your house with fire. You don't go there and say, you're a sniveling, no good, coward, and evil person. You don't start it out that way. You get right to the heart of the matter. Brother and sister, I just want to say this in love and in honesty. You did this, and it hurt me. It hurt my feelings. If the brother or sister say, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean it, or I did mean it, but I'm very sorry about it, and I repent. I'll try to make it right. The matter ends there. If it doesn't end there, if they say, well, I think I had a good reason to do that, and I would do it again, then, yeah, go and get one or two other brothers or sisters from the church, and you go. You have the exact same conversation in the same way. you did this, and it hurt me, and I consider it wrong. Well, there's three or four people now having this conversation. If you say, well, okay, I've thought about it, and I've come to see it your way, or I see what you're saying, but I want you to see what I'm saying, and you reconcile, great. If not, then you let the church know, I've got a matter I need to bring up in conference. And you have the one or two people that were with you, and you say, this happened, this was said, or this was done. It hurt my feelings. And the church gives its counsel. Brother, you know, you shouldn't have said that, or you shouldn't have done that. Or it sounds to me like he meant this way, and maybe it was misinterpreted. Or, no, that was not really even an offense at all. You're interpreting it wrong. Or whatever the wisdom of the church is. And if the church says, brother, you shouldn't have said that or done that, and this brother says, well, I think I was right. Now, I don't care if I did say it or done it. I would have done it again. Well, then the church gives counsel about what. You see, that's a soft answer. It turns away wrath. That's how things are handled within a church. It's not a bad model for within a family. But let me tell you this. If it's somebody else that's not in the church, it's still a good idea. Go to the Lord in prayer. Go to that person directly. And if there's no reconciliation at that point, there's not one or two others from the same body. There's, unless you've got some good friends or family members, there's not a church to bring it before. You may have to bring that thing to civil court at that point if it's of that nature. But you don't bring a brother or sister in the church to civil court. You don't do that. The highest jurisdiction of that matter is the church. The church has the final say, and there should be no civil action taken in court unless one member or the other has been excluded at that point. So a soft answer turns away wrath. Why is this so important? It's because you're talking about, as the children of Israel represented the nation that was carrying the truth of God at that time, waiting for the Messiah, now the local church is a physical manifestation of the body of Jesus Christ with the Lord Jesus as the living head. Consider what he did in order to give us the truth of this word and the ability to believe it and the ability to understand it and the hope of heaven itself. He went to the cross and people misunderstood him and called him bad things. What did he say from the cross? You bunch of evil people, judgment's coming on you, and I'm about to call the legions of angels down right now. That's not what he said, was it? Hanging from the cross, what did he say about the people that were there to execute him? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then, having prayed that the Father would forgive them, then the Father began to pour out his holy wrath on the Lord Jesus Christ for the sins of the very people that had brought him to the cross. I can't imagine it. I'm not able to describe it with words. I'll just say that is the clearest picture of love in the universe. The Lord Jesus Christ hanging in the darkness, receiving the wrath of God's judgment, so that you and I would not receive it. Taking that payment, so that payment would be made, because you and I couldn't pay it. Jesus paid it all. All the sin I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Sometimes we sing it, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. You know, both of those are true. Paid all the sin I owe. And all to him I owe. If he could do that, can I not come up with a soft answer and turn away wrath? Sometimes it's hard. I tell you, when you're in the situation Jephthah was, and you're there hurting from being an outcast, hurting from your own bad choices, tired from the battle, weary from what you've gone through, and here somebody comes, and it's not thank you for your work, it's not thank you for your sacrifice, it's why in the world didn't you call us earlier? It's easy just to come back and say, get out of my face. I don't want to hear it. I've got things I've got to do, and I've already done lots for you. You know, it's easy to do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Do what Gideon did. Give the soft answer. You guys have done some good work yourself. God's blessed you too. And what have I done in comparison with you? There's the soft answer. There's the commendation. And there was rest. And there was peace. And the victory that Israel had been given by God was not tarnished by fighting among themselves. We're told in the book of Ephesians that we are to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. That's what we need to do as a church. It's what we try to need to, it's what we need to try to do within our families. Keep the unity of the Spirit within the bonds of peace. You don't have to agree with what you don't agree with. You don't have to say that what you don't think. But come up with a true answer given in love, a soft one. Turn away the wrath of your brothers and sisters in the example of Jesus Christ, who turned away the wrath of God from us forever. That's our example, the Lord Jesus. May God bless you.